technical difficulties. This is the word of God, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king, fell at his feet, wept, and implored him to avert the evil scheme of Haman the Agagite and his plot which he had devised against the Jews. And the king extended the golden scepter to Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. And she said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor before him, and the matter seems proper to the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the calamity which shall befall my people, and how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" So King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given the house of Haman to Esther, and him they have hanged on the gallows because he had stretched out his hands against the Jews. Now you write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For a decree which is written in the name of the kings and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked." So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, that is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces, which extended from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to every province according to its script, and to every people according to their language, as well as to the Jews, according to their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, and sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horses, riding on steeds sired by the royal stud. In him the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble and to defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate the entire army of any people or province which might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoil. On one day, in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, the 13th day of the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. A copy of the edict to be issued as law in each and every province was published to all the peoples so that the Jews should be ready for this day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers hastened and, impelled by the king's command, went out riding on the royal steeds, and the decree was given out in Susa, the capital. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. For the Jews, there was light and gladness and joy and honor. And in each and every province and in each and every city where the king's commandment and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many among the people of the land became Jews, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. Let us pray. Almighty God, make your word clear to us, teach us, and encourage us, please, because we live in such days as this is so relevant to us. And we pray that we would learn to trust you, even in the darkest of times. Most of all, help us to see how Christ is represented to us here as on our side, as our benevolent ruler and our protector. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay. Haman is dead, but his plot lives on. What do you do when he succeeded in spreading to every single province, every single country, every single people, word that they're to kill the Jews? There's only one thing you can do, and that's exactly what Mordecai was given the right by the king to do. The Jews and Esther's family remain helpless victims of Haman's plot, but God is not done. It's a familiar picture. When facing sinful people, it's easy to think of yourself as a victim in the hands of powerful people and government persecution. We know that our brothers and sisters throughout the world are beginning to feel that pressure. There are those in England who describe this as genocide against Christians. This is a persecution on a massive scale in our day. How much more back in that day? It's the wrong perspective, though, to see yourself as a victim. It is a wrong perspective. In Christ, we have more power than we think. Christian, you are not a helpless victim of a fallen world governed by sinners. That's to give them authority and power that only God has. There's no hand that can touch us unless God gives permission for it. That's important to keep in mind. That's very important to keep in mind. The Holy Spirit here paints a picture of what your true position looks like. In Christ, you have tremendous privileges and authority to use them. Such authority as makes the authority that Mordecai was given by King Ahasuerus look pitiful and weak. Because the God of the universe reigns and he rules, and his people are given privileges that far outweigh anything that Mordecai enjoyed. And he had a tremendous amount of authority. Let's take this one at a time. First, you are in Christ who holds all power and authority. The real ruler of this universe, the real ruler of this nation, if this nation would only wake up and see that, is Jesus Christ. Well, Mordecai is exalted to a position of power and authority. He receives all the power and authority that Haman had, and this is a different day and a different kind of man. Here's a man who is a servant of the Lord. He's wearing a signet ring, notice. The wearer has all authority and power. Turn to Genesis 41, 38 to 40, because we've seen this picture before in Scripture. Genesis chapter 41, beginning at verse 38. In this case, it was another Jew, and it was, of course, Joseph. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in the second chariots, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." Does that sound familiar? And he set him over all the land of Egypt. A marvelous picture. Joseph, who had been in prison for treachery he wasn't guilty of, and now he has authority. Same picture. Mordecai has that kind of authority, and he has this position for two reasons. First of all, his relationship to Esther. It's good to have a friend in court, but even better if that friend also happens to be your wife. But he's also loyal to the king. The king can trust him because he's protected him before. He has more reason to trust Mordecai than he ever had for Haman. And Mordecai's position, though, more importantly for our purposes, foreshadows the position of Christ. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, because he became man, humbled himself, became a man, and because he gave himself on behalf of God's chosen people, he was exalted by the Father after his resurrection to the position of authority and power. We read in Philippians 2:9 and following, and Matthew 28:18, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." And then, of course, just before he ascended from this earth, Jesus came to his disciples and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It's Christ who holds all authority because he pleased the Father. And Jesus Christ, of course, is always loyal to the Father, always does what pleases him. And that's the one in whose hands we are. That's the one who is our protector. He's protected us from the wrath of God, saved us from the wrath of God, and he protects us. No one touches you or me unless Jesus gives them permission. Esther also, in this case, holds a position of power and authority. Verse 1, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. How about that? A woman, given the authority of Haman. Haman would be further humiliated if he was alive to care. But she received it because she was Mordecai's cousin and adopted daughter. Not because she was worthy of it, but because she was Mordecai's cousin and adopted daughter. And because she is now queen and now the head of Haman's house and has favor with the king to make her petition. As we read earlier, she weeps and she pleads with him. And that's how you do it. When you go before God with the authority of Christ, you weep and you pray and you plead according to his will. You plead for protection. You plead for God to do you good. And that's something we can always do. And God will always do us good. If there is harm done to us, if our lives are taken, that puts us into God's presence. And that's always a good thing. Doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be a soft position. It's never going to be in a world that hates the living God. But it is a good place to be. By faith, you are a child of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And because of Christ, then you have favor with God, the privilege of praying in Christ's name. And that's no small thing. That's no small thing. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do it for you. And Jesus even said, whatever you ask me in my name, I will do it for you. You can't have more power, more authority on your side, more ability to do what God wants done than that. That's a tremendous gift. And I don't know that I appreciate that as much as I should. I hope you do. And I hope we all grow to understand what kind of a magnificent position we are in as those who have the name of Jesus to use with God. So you are in Christ who holds all power and authority. But second, you have privileges in prayer. Esther shows us how to pray. Look at her ifs in the first part of verse 5. If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor before him, and the matter seems proper to the king, and it's implied, if I'm pleasing in his sight. All those things had to be true for the basis of her asking him to have something written to revoke the letters devised by Haman to destroy the Jews. If. And based on these, she pleads for specific action to protect the Jews. And her requests are grounded in her love for her people. How can I endure to see the calamity which shall befall my people? And how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Notice she doesn't ask that I will die. That's been alluded to, yes. But she cares about her people. She loves her people. But here is what this looks like in your prayers in Christ's name. There's no if about it. You please the Father. You pray according to what pleases him. You have favor in his sight. You have all those things that Esther hoped she had with Ahasuerus and much, much more. You are righteous in God's sight. Your sins are forgiven you. God has no case against you anymore because he punished Christ in your place. And you're also able to pray, thy will be done. As his child, you pray for the things that are pleasing to him, the things that are right in his sight. At least I hope you do. That's why you have to read your Bibles. You have to know your Bibles backwards and forwards. So when you plead, you're pleading with knowledge. You're always pleading righteously and not selfishly. And you pray, deliver us from evil. You plead for your Father's protection against Satan. I hope you see the parallel here. You are not a helpless victim of the evil power of a fallen world. Not a helpless victim, because you have the help of heaven. You have the help of Jesus, the help of the Father, the help of the Holy Spirit. In prayer, you have power with God in Christ's name. You are only as powerless in one sense as you are prayerless. It's true. God may well want evil to happen for a time. He may well want the world to take your life. But the promotion to heaven. Ultimately, is it pleasant? No, it's not pleasant at all. I prayed for the persecuted this morning in the service, and I did that because when my wife and I read from Psalm 79 this morning, visions, as it were, pictures of people being persecuted in foreign lands that I never saw, but I could only imagine, kept passing before my mind. And I realized in Psalm 79, there was a picture of the helplessness of the psalmist as he saw all these things happening, pleading with God to be strong for his people. And I felt the best thing we can do for our brothers and sisters in other lands is pray for them. Pray that God would see, that he would rise up and defend his people. I think it's important that we remember to pray, not just say, wow, this is awful stuff we read about it or hear about it in the news. But no, we have power with God. And at the end of the day, we are certain that it's not Satan or evil that will prosper. Not at all. 2 Corinthians 2:15 as much. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. He leads us in triumph. We know how the world ends, how the gospel will have victory, how the history of God's people will conclude. Christ will return. He'll conquer all. Whatever that vision and revelation of him coming on a great white horse means and how that will actually appear when it happens, we know Christ will triumph as the mighty warrior of God. So use your privilege as a child of God. Pray for yourself and pray for the suffering and persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. You have the privilege of prayer, so use it. In your secret and private prayers for yourself and your loved ones, if you have a personal prayer list, add your persecuted brothers and sisters to it. Pray for the church in this country, which I believe is going to face worse persecution as time goes on unless God is gracious and halts what seems to be the trend. In prayer meetings, pray as we do each Wednesday night. I know we pray for the persecuted. This is how we can support our brothers and sisters in Christ. Prayer is something we should do in secret and together. Remember, it's our Father. And in prayer, we stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder with the persecuted in the Hindu lands, the Muslim lands, in Britain, in Italy, in Russia, in the Ukraine, in China. We are not alone. We are the body of Christ. We are one body in Christ. And we have a mighty Savior in whose name we can pray. Yes, your will be done, Father. But pray. So we are in Christ who holds all power and authority. We are in Christ where we have privileges in prayer. And third and finally, in Christ, you have the power to make holy war on evil. I use the term holy war deliberately. Whatever it was they were doing during the Middle Ages, that was not holy war. It is holy war that we make on evil. The king's response here is significant. If you look at the second part of verse 8, a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked. That was said earlier to be anything in the laws of the king, Medes and the Persians cannot be revoked. The fact was that that was the law of the land. However, the king can make a way of salvation in accord with the law of Ahasuerus simply by giving the authority to Mordecai. He has the authority to delegate authority, and so he can now order a countermeasure through Mordecai to undo the harm. How like our God who saved us while keeping his own law through Christ. Isn't that something? He kept his own law. The soul that sins must die. He places the sins upon his son. The son dies in our place we live. Who'd have thought it? Who would have predicted that? Certainly not many. Only the prophets foresaw it. And that was because God revealed it to them. A holy war is now authorized here, and I call it a holy war because this is God saving his people, and they're acting in a way that's in accord with God's authority. Mordecai uses his authority to mimic Haman's decree. The same communication, the same day appointed. I wonder if any of the writers who were sent out now said, wait a minute, didn't we do this before? Yeah, they did. Verses 9 through 14. The king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, the princes of the provinces, and on it goes. He wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, as did Haman, and sealed it with the king's signet ring, just like Haman did, sent letters by couriers on horses, riding on steeds, stirred by the royal stud. In him, the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and annihilate, not the Jews this time, but the entire army of any people or province which might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoil. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, the 13th day of the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, the very day Haman had chosen to be the day on which the Jews would be annihilated. And so it goes that the edict is sent out to all the peoples, and the couriers go out because now they've got to hurry. They have a shorter time now than they had before. But the deed is accomplished. The Jews are empowered to respond with the power of the sword. And the result is that Mordecai is acknowledged as ruler in the king's name. But here's the remarkable thing. Mordecai goes out and he's dressed in robes that can only be described as reflective of the robes of Christ in his glory. For the Jews, there was light and gladness and joy and honor. And here is the really, I think the word is cool thing. And very, very typical of what of God's desire in every nation, every province, and every city, wherever the king's commandment, his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, a feast and a holiday, and many among the peoples of the land became Jews. Because the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. Isn't that the point of missions? To spread the fear of God throughout the world so that people will believe in Jesus and find mercy with God, who really deserve the wrath of God. This is a prophetic picture of the prosperity of the gospel. Will everyone be saved? No. But it's the knowledge, a true understanding of the righteous wrath of God that will move many sinners to believe in Jesus. It's the fear of going to hell, the fear of eternal judgment, the fear of the mighty God showing his wrath to you personally that ought to, of right, move your soul to repent, confess your sins, and believe in Jesus. Does it do that all the time? Well, no. That's the tragedy. But it's not in the long run a tragedy, but rather it's the revealed will of God that his elect people will fear him and repent. And so there's established now a feast day of remembrance. This is, as far as I know in Scripture, the only time a feast day is established without God saying, I want you to establish this day as a feast day where your salvation or whatever I've done will be remembered. But what I find significant about this is there's nowhere else in Scripture that this naming of this feast day by the Jews of Purim, that's what it is ever criticized by the Lord. It's not. The Jews established it, and the Lord never said that was the wrong thing to do. I find that remarkable. You see, holy war for us looks different. Our sword and goal are different. Our sword is the sword of the Spirit, the preaching of the gospel. And our goal is not the death of our enemies, but their salvation, their life through Christ. That's our goal. It should be our goal that our enemies are saved. Will God save all of them? No, we know that. But who knows? Chuck Colson stands as a symbol of that. He was someone who was opposed to the Lord. He was a sinner. He didn't care. But the Lord saved him. And then the Lord used him to reach prisoners who were on death row and in long term in prisons. And the prison ministry of Chuck Colson still exists in the prisons of this country. Jesus has issued his decree. And he goes before us, conquering and to conquer, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Every nation. That's our great commission. That's why we have a committee on home missions, a committee on foreign missions. That's why we have a chaplain's commission. That's why we have a home missions committee, a presbytery, and the home missions committee on the national level in our denomination. The goal is to bring the nations under the fear of God, to make servants of Christ Jesus, King Jesus, and seek the salvation of our enemies in the world, his enemies in the world. That's what we ought to be seeking. Use your privileges as children of God in service of King Jesus and seek the salvation of your enemies in the world. There are people who may not like you because you're a Christian. Pray for them. Pray for God to have mercy on their souls. Don't fear those who do evil with their power. Seek their conversion. Take part in the work of evangelism as a part of the church. Pray for the lost. Be involved in outreach. Witness for Christ by your life and words as God gives opportunity. That's the business of our King. That's the business of the church. This is what we ought to be doing. We live in a fallen world that is increasingly manifesting evil we have not seen before in our lifetimes in many respects. Not for the first time in history, though, but for the first time for any generation and in our children's generation. When it comes to responding, there are only two choices. You can be afraid and do nothing but be afraid, or you can hope that you're not badly hurt, and in the meantime, complain about your situation and how helpless you are. But that's not the biblical perspective. That's not the way the Bible sets forth for us. The Bible's perspective is this. You are in Christ, and he has given you use those commanded to use them when you pray, and therefore pray. Those are Christ's words. Go into all the world and make disciples. That is Christ's command. It's time to obey Christ. It's time for us to pray, and it's time for us to go and make disciples, to stop asking God to send us people only, although we should continue to pray along those lines. But also we should remember that we are sent. Beloved, you are privileged children of God. I'm a children of God. I'm one of the children of God with privileges. You are the children of God also with privileges. So let us together obey Christ and use those privileges. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father of our Lord,